Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
Week 3 of the Word, and before we even get into it, for all of those that are watching on Facebook Live, we welcome you. Hope you enjoy this time today. I'm excited about what God's going to be doing. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 9. Luke, chapter number 9. I want to just kind of share a couple of things with you as we get started. But before I do that, I just want to say a really big thank you to Pastor Lloyd McCutcheon for speaking last Sunday while I was at General Counsel. Thank you so much, Pastor. I've heard a lot of good things, but I would have expected absolutely nothing less. And I'm going to be just total transparency with you right now. At this time last Sunday, I was probably riding a ride at Disneyland. I'm just going to be real. Deep confessions right there. But I was, so I'm just being honest, in case you were curious. But I do, this church is very, very blessed to have the men in this church that have the experience of the pulpit, like Pastor McCutcheon, Brother Devane, and Chuck Wilson. And we have an embarrassment of riches. And so just I want to say publicly thank you to Pastor. We're going to continue this look at the Word, Jesus and his role in our lives. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. And so we're going to look at this a little bit this morning. If you would go ahead and stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God, I'll be in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. This is part of your reading this week. You'll be reading Luke 9, 1 through 62, I believe is what it was. Luke is kind of long-winded, so just you need to know that. But we're just going to, for today, we're going to do the verses 18 through 20. Now it happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the other prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this time. I pray that you would speak into our hearts, speak into our lives, God. I pray you would do a work, God, that only you can do. God, we give this service to you in its entirety. Speak to us, God. Let us be changed by your word. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So you might not have put it all together, so I'm going to kind of help you catch up on it. Last week, last Friday, Glenda and I traveled with 22 people from our church, mainly teenagers, to go to General Counsel, which is every 2 years the Assemblies of God ministers come together and we do business, and it was a historic council, it really was. But while we're there, the students compete at Fine Arts. So there were 24 of us total that went. Our students did really, really well. But it was in Anaheim, California. There's nothing remotely cheap about Anaheim, California. Not even remotely cheap. You know, and so, yeah. So we go out there, we fly out there, and I start to have a series of revelations on this trip. The first revelation that I want to share with you was simply this. We made a really good decision when we hired Pastor Sterling and Miss Vanessa to serve this church. They did a great job leading. They did a good job dealing with temperaments. How many of you know you put that many people together for 8 days? If you don't lay hands on somebody, and I'm not talking healing, then you've done something well, all right? And they did a really good job, so good job. I had another revelation, and they're not here to hear me say this, but Ray and Selene Bollinger, who have been serving students of this church for more than 13 years, were just steady Eddie again this week. Driving vans, whatever needed to be done, cooking, serving, all of those things. Lee and Leslie Shiflett, their first time to go on a youth trip, and we'll see if it's the last one. We're praying it's not. We're praying it's not. They did amazing things. They really did. They worked hard. But other revelations that I had were we have some pretty amazing students. These students, they competed. They represented Jesus. They represented themselves and this church, and they did it very, very well. So, absolutely. But there have been a few other revelations that I've had on this trip. And it was funny, I put my message to bed Friday and I had a whole series of revelations yesterday. But that's another story. First revelation I had was Saturday, we took them to Disneyland for 2 days. And I love that Pastor Sterling is a very type A person because he goes, he has our fast passes done. We rode every ride at the park by about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It was great. The adults, the students, they rode like two rides. And we're like, don't you wish you were as cool as us? We had a blast. But one of the rides that we rode is called Space Mountain. And it's a roller coaster that's completely inside, completely dark. You have no idea where you're going. And it goes approximately 850 miles an hour. We get done with that ride, and I'm like, whoa, boy. I all of a sudden have a revelation that while I still enjoy thrill rides, my body doesn't respond like it used to. So And I wasn't feeling spiritual. I was just like not wanting to toss my breakfast, okay? So I'm like, oh boy. So I work my way in, and so I decide because I'm at this point, this new revelation that my body doesn't do it as well. I go to buy Dramamine. Anybody want to guess how much a bottle of Dramamine at Disneyland costs? I had to give them the pink slip of my truck. It was crazy. I bought Dramamine. It was $6 for a little bottle. It was the best $6 I'd ever spent in my life. All right. So, new revelation in my world, right? Dramamine, if you don't know what Dramamine is, it's motion sickness medicine. And once I had that on board, I was ready for any roller coaster. As long as I stayed awake for it, I was ready to go, right? So, that was the revelation I had. But then, we had a sleep-in morning. California is 2 hours earlier than, or later, yeah, 2 hours. It's 9:24 there right now instead of 11:24. Let's go that route. Some of you sent text messages at like 6:30 in the morning, all right? So, yeah, I was on vibrate, didn't hear it. Anyways, I get up, because I don't sleep late, I get up, I go into the kitchen, I make my coffee, and I sit down, and it dawns on me, I am the oldest person on this trip. All of a sudden, I have become the token old guy. I was the dad because I had the credit card, right? I mean, that's how it works. But it dawns on me, and different things start to come across. We're dealing with all of everything going on. In case you didn't hear, long story short, our flight got diverted because of the storms. Pastor Sterling and I and James and Lee Shiflett, we left Oklahoma City at 2:30 this morning in a rental car, and we drove home all night to be here. We've not slept. So I'm doing my best to be somewhat coherent. All right? So if I preach heresy, we're going to blame it on that. Either that or the Dramamine. Your choice. But we go through, I'm telling you all this because in life, we will have a series of revelations. We'll have a series of aha moments, right? We'll have a series of those, okay. And if you don't have those occasionally, you need to put yourself in a place to grow. Because growth equals change. John Maxwell says that. So as you're growing and you're putting yourself in this place, you start to see new things and understand new things. We all have that time. And the passage that we're reading this morning out of Luke, that's what we see. We see that in Peter. Now, I want you to understand what we've seen as we've gone through Luke chapter 9. It starts out by Jesus telling the disciples, you've been given power and authority. Everybody say power and authority. Try that again. I don't know if Facebook heard you. That is so much better. Thank you. So they're given power and authority. They're sent out to minister. And Jesus says, look, don't take anything with you. Go out and minister. If they accept you, great. If not, knock the dust off and keep going. They go do ministry under power and authority. They're given authority over sickness. They're given authority over disease, over demons. They have this power and authority. They come back. And the next thing we see, Jesus is like, all right. We're going to go to Bethsaida now, which is on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to go feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, probably closer to 15,000 to 20,000, if you include women and children. Exhausted disciples, and they're trying to figure out how it's all going to work, right? And there's another sermon in there, and I can't camp there, but boy, I want to. We're going to move on. All of this happens, and then we see this passage here. Now, I want you to understand something. In this passage, where he makes this statement, he says, who do the people say that I am? It's expanded a little bit in the Gospel of Matthew. And I want you to understand why this works the way it does. Okay? It was explained this week. The Gospels don't conflict. They add to one another. They complement one another. Here's the example that was used this week. Priscilla Shire tore it up this week. I mean, she was good. But she made this statement. She said, we all like chocolate cake. And I don't know anybody who doesn't like chocolate cake. If you don't, I'll pray for you, okay? Chocolate cake is, it'll be in heaven. It will be. With Reese's. It'll be there together. But here's the thing. She said, if you're given one layer of chocolate cake, you'll enjoy it, right? You'll enjoy one layer of chocolate cake. But if somebody gives you two or three, four layers to it, it's that much better. And what the Gospels actually do is they do the same very thing. They take layer upon layer upon layer to help you understand more. See, the Gospels were intentional in who they were written to. Mark was very much just the facts man. Mark was written to the Roman audience. It was going to be, you need to know this, you need to know this, you need to know this. Okay, move on. That's why Mark is shorter. Okay? Very much like our culture today. Luke, who we're reading from right now, was written to the Gentiles. There would not have been a whole lot of Jewish information because they wouldn't have cared as much. Matthew, though, was written to the Jews, and he pulled some other things out. And in Matthew's account, Jesus takes them to an area called Caesarea Philippi. Okay? Now, that's on the northern edge, just above the Sea of Galilee, the northern edge of Israel. And this is important because you need to understand a couple of things here. Caesarea Philippi, it was a town named as a place of worship of Caesar. That's where Caesarea comes from. Philippi was for Philip, the son of Herod, who was the governor. That's where you get Caesarea Philippi. They go there, and at Caesarea Philippi, this place was a place of incredible pagan worship. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. Pop the first one up, if you would, Rick. There we go. If you look real carefully, this is not my picture. Some of the others are going to be my pictures because I went to Israel. I don't know if you know that, but I went to Israel. But this first one is that cave. That cave there is, that's where they would have worshipped different gods. Back in the Old Testament, they worshipped Baal. If you're doing some reading and you're listening, you may hear him referred to as Baal. It's the same thing, Baal. That would be Baal worship there. You remember they had human sacrifices? They would take the bodies a lot of times and throw them into that cave because it was known as the gateway of Hades, to Hades. Hades gates. So they would throw them into there. That was part of the sacrifice. You move on, at the time of Jesus, there's also a tremendous amount of worship of the Greek god Pan. Okay? Now, so they're worshiping Pan. There was Baal worship. They worshiped Caesar there. A lot of those things. Remember, the next picture, real quick, this is one of the ones that I took. This is where they would have put different idols in for all the different types of pagan worship there at Caesarea Philippi. Go ahead and go to the next one. Here's just another shot of that cave. Now, go one more for me. I'm going to go ahead and move through it. This one, if you can read that, it says, the tomb temple of the sacred goats. They worshiped dancing goats here. They had all kinds of different types of pagan worship happening here, okay? So they're worshiping all of these different gods. All of that's going on, and Jesus now has this conversation with Peter. Here's what I want you to follow me on. Sometimes when we think about and we read these stories and we read these conversations, we tend to take them out of context. Jesus and Peter were not at some sort of first century Starbucks. They weren't sitting around a campfire. They are at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus looks at Peter and he asks him this question. He says, who do these people say that I am? You could see the dancing goats and the worship of Pan. There had been the worship of Baal. All of these different gods, this polytheistic type of worship is going on here. And Jesus says, who do these people say that I am? And Peter says, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah, is what Matthew says. Some say you're another one of the prophets, and some say you're John the Baptist. All because what they expected, what they looked for, would be that this Messiah would come back and take over right there on the earth at that moment. They had a preconceived idea of what the Messiah would be. Does that make sense? So he's saying, who do they say I am? And he says, and then he looks at Peter and he says, okay, who do you say that I am? And Peter has a revelation. Because, go ahead and put that scripture up if you would, right? Go ahead and just jump over for it. Peter looks at Jesus and he says, you're the Christ. Go to the one in Matthew. I'm sorry, the one in Matthew. Yeah, there he goes. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was a revelation that happened there. When he calls him Christ, this is the first time you see in Matthew the word Christ is used. That's his divine name. That was the anointed one, the Messiah. Peter has this revelation, and Jesus looks at him and says, good job. This has not been revealed to you by man. It's not been revealed to you by book, but it's been revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. Now go on, because there's something neat in the next two verses. 18 and 19 says, and I tell you, you are Peter. Okay, he changes his name. He changes his identity. You're Peter, and upon you I will build my church. And he looks back at that cave. He looks back at that place where that idol worship had been happening. And he says, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to build my church upon you. And nothing, none of these other gods, none of this other worship, none of these other things will have a thing to do with it. They can't stand against it. Why? Because he is Christ, the Son of the living God. But here's the cool piece. There's that application, but there's also the application today that says, you know what, Pastor Karen, upon you, you're the rock, I'm going to build this church. Phil, upon you, you're this rock, I'm going to build this church. And he's looking over and he's saying, I want you to understand, upon you, I will build this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, no matter what. So, but then he goes on. Remember, they've been given certain power, they've been given certain authority. But then what does he say? Now I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The time has come for the church to start to walk in the authority of the believer. It's time, the time has come that we stand strong and say, you know what? I am a child of the living God. And whatever I bind here is bound in the spiritual realms. And whatever I loosed here is loosed in the spiritual realms. So a minute ago when we prayed, and a minute ago when we took on racism, and we fought against those things, guess what? Because of the authority that we have as believers, we can do that. My iPad turned off. Give me a minute. All right, there we go. And I think that's so amazing for us to really grab a hold of and understand this pagan worship. All of these things have been happening, and Jesus uses that as the backdrop. And in our culture today, we see so many things that say, hey, you know what? Look, if you believe that, then you're intolerant. If you believe this, then I don't think you're really loving. You're not this, you're not, all of these other things that claim to be God. When we were in California, I can't tell you how many churches I saw with a rainbow flag flying in front of it. There is nothing in the Bible that backs that up. Nothing. My father-in-law used to always tell me, I didn't tear that page out of my Bible. I think there's something to be said for not tearing the page out of a Bible and understanding that. That's another sermon. But what we see here is Jesus tells him, hey, you have authority, and you will build this up. I will build my church upon you. And there's something beautiful about that. The kingdom of heaven is there. Prior to this, they'd had some power, but now they're walking in full freedom. Here's what I find amazing. They had been used in going out and healing. They had been used to feed the 5,000. But it wasn't until now where they really had revelation knowledge that they could really walk in what they were called to walk in. And I'm telling you that because this morning, some of us have been living in church all our lives, and we've been around the presence. We've been around the power. We've been around the different things, but we've not really walked in that authority. we've not really embraced that authority. We've not really allowed what God has for us to be manifest in us. So I'm challenging you this morning that we understand that and we start to walk in that, because if we're not careful, we can get so wrapped up with the work of the ministry, we can lose sight of the Lord of the ministry. Can I say that again? I've heard it worded this way. Sometimes we can go so wrapped up in the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work. And it's easy to do. It's easy to be so focused on, I got to make sure that we forget who we're doing it for and why we're doing it. Why do we do what we do? It's because there's a very real loving Jesus who died on a cross and he rose again so that people around us could know him and have right relationship. That's why we do it. Why? And sometimes we lose sight of that peace. So what do we do with this? I'm gonna start moving on to start wrapping up. I've got a few points though, so don't get too antsy. First of all, let me just say this. And I really truly believe a necessary ingredient here to really walk in the authority. That's not in my notes. This is a freebie. Is the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. We want to walk in what God has called us to. We need to walk in the empowerment to do it. But if your baptism stops with you occasionally speaking in tongues, you've got a broken Pentecost. If it continues with what Acts 1:8 says, where he empowers you to witness, then you're walking in the fullness of it. Walking in the fullness of sharing the gospel. The power and the anointing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that very thing. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me this morning? Good stuff, man. It's a good word. All right. I want you to understand this morning that there's something to walking in the anointing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? No, but it makes it a lot more fun getting there. You know, there's something to be said for that. So let's move on. Let me move on. This type of revelation knowledge, what do we do? What do we do when we start to get this revelation knowledge of who God really is in our lives and what he has for us? You got to develop consistency, I believe, in at least three areas. The first one is consistency in spiritual reception and perception. Here's what I mean by that. The perceptiveness of our hearts is different from the perceptiveness of our mind or our intellect. Okay, here's what I mean by that. You might be one of the smartest, most intelligent and intellectual people around when it comes to the material things of the world. But that same person could be completely blind to the spiritual realities that are in our lives. Here's what I mean. We can be so head knowledge smart, but we never translate it into our hearts that we miss out. See, I think a lot of Christians, if we're not careful, we camp right here. And we never let it be a heart thing. What is it that will drive you? It's not a head knowledge. Because guess what? A head knowledge can start to get messed up. A head knowledge you can lose the fire, the zeal, and the focus. When it's here, it changes things. That spiritual reception and perception on a heart level. Because one of the fundamental problems is the idea of spiritual receptivity. Here's what I mean by that. When our heart is open to spiritual cues, we start to hear God's voice. But that comes from spending time in his word. Why do we do the Garden to City reading? Why are we doing that? Because I want you to get to where you've heard God's voice. You spend time in his word and let him start to download and speak into you. You spend that time in there, he'll start to just start moving in your life. But when you don't spend that time and you, through sin and through other things, you start to harden your heart, you can't hear the voice of the Lord. You can't get those gentle nudgings. I wasn't going to tell you this, but it fits here. We were driving to the convention center for the general counsel service, and we're in Anaheim, which is just crazy traffic. I mean, crazy traffic. And we're driving, and Lee Shiflett is driving, and I'm in the passenger seat navigating. And really, that means Siri's navigating, and I'm looking pretty. That's my spiritual gift. And we're sitting there, we're driving along, and I see a couple on the side of the road. Okay? I don't think anything about it, but all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me and goes, go back to them. There are 24 of us, and how many of you know 24 people never leave on time? Okay? So we're running late. And the Lord's like, go back to them. I'm like, what? Go back to them. So I look at Leah, I said, turn around. He said, what? I said, turn around. Why? What'd you forget? Just turn around, turn around. I need to talk to these people. So we turned around. And Pastor Strong goes, you want me to go with you? I said, you better believe it. So we jump out. We go over to him. And I see such hurt in her eyes. And I asked him, I said, are you guys okay? Yeah, why? I said, because God just spoke to me as we drove by to come back and tell you that he loves you. And he cares about you. Okay, thanks. And at first I was like, did I miss that? But then I got a quickening in my spirit. That's exactly what they needed to hear. She needed that. But if we don't spend time really working and developing that consistency in our spiritual reception and our spiritual perception, we'll miss those moments. We'll miss those opportunities. Be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. See, because as you start to look at it, a heart that's open really will follow the leading of the Lord. See, Matthew puts in a continual contrast between good and bad receptivity to Jesus. The religious leaders, what do they always want? They wanted a sign, right? Give us a sign. Let us see a sign. Let us see a sign. Jesus' disciples are learning to be open with him. Are you seeing the difference? Instead of demanding this, they were learning to spend time with him and hear his voice. Spending that time in and being a part of what he's doing. A faithful disciple is receptive to the Father's revelation of who Jesus really is. So there's got to be a consistency in that piece. We need to know that he is Christ. He is who he says he is. And he wants to speak into our lives if we'll get quiet and listen. I need to move on. So we have a consistency in spiritual reception and perception. Number two, there needs to be a consistency of knowing Jesus on his terms, not ours. Ooh. I'm writing this part Friday on a patio, 68 degrees at 7 o'clock in the morning with a cup of coffee. Life was good. And God drops that on my heart. There's something to be said for understanding that we've got to know Jesus on his terms and not on ours. Because as you read the Gospels, we see Peter grow and grow quickly. I'll be honest with you. I identify with Peter probably better than I do most of the disciples. He was a bonehead. Let's be real. I think a lot of us would probably find ourselves wanting to be real, right? Somebody's going to kill Jesus. What do you want to do? Take the sword, right? You're ready to fight. And I don't think he was aiming for his ear. I think he was aiming for his head and he missed. Okay? But Peter grows, and a lot of us can kind of connect with it because there's a place where we need to grow. There's a place where we need to let God develop things in us. Peter, hear me when I say this. Peter had a partial understanding of who Jesus was. Peter had a partial understanding of the mission of Jesus and his messiahship. And we know that God's ways are different than our ways, but here's what I want you to understand. He saw Jesus, and he saw what Jesus did. He walked with Jesus. He watched Jesus raise people from the dead. He watched Jesus heal people. And yet, when the time came for him to fulfill his mission, what does he do? No, I won't let it happen. He didn't have the full revelation. Jesus is wanting to do things in our lives, but we've got to have full revelation. We've got to get in a place where we can say, God, I'm going to know you in the way you want me to know you. I want a revelation of who you are in my life, not who I want you to be. So he goes to the cross, and what does he do? He gets in the way. Peter gets in the way of him. And sometimes we lose sight of the ultimate mission of Jesus. And I say that because I say this in love. There are a lot of people who've been in church for 40 years and been like, I've been in the way for 40 years. Part of them will say, well, get out of the way. But anyways, oh, come on, that was funny. And at 4:30 this morning, that was funny. All right? But can I challenge you on this? Maybe you don't have 40 years experience of walking with the Lord. Maybe you have won your experience walking with the Lord 40 times. If there's not growth, I question it. There are a lot of people who their knowledge and understanding of Jesus has capped right here. And they're perfectly content. And he's like, I've got so much more. There's so much I want to do in your life. Because here's the thing. When we start to cap our revelation knowledge, when we start to cap the knowing Jesus on his terms, what ends up happening is we miss the mission of Christ in our lives. Then it becomes real easy for it to be about what's good for me, what makes me feel good, instead of what's God speaking into my life to impact the community. We should be about reaching the lost, not about what makes us feel good. Now, am I saying it's wrong to feel good? No, goodness gracious, no. But when that becomes priority one, we're not knowing Jesus on his terms, we're knowing him on ours. It's Christianity light. I'll do just so much. I can tell you guys are just loving me on that one. I find it interesting. I was reading about this. Peter became the rock, right? Isn't it interesting? When Jesus was on his mission, he went from being the rock to being the stumbling block. He shifted. We've got to consistently grow in our understanding. Arrogance, cockiness, self-sufficiency, they're all counterfeits of confidence. So we're not really walking in what God has for us. Confidence is the recognition of what God has given us, the freedom, the authority, and the power that he's given us, but it's not us. We don't have it because of how good we are. We have it because of how good he is and what he's doing in us. So to conduct ourselves appropriately as Jesus' disciples, we've got to understand that everything needs to be focused with an eternal value in mind. It's all got to be eternal because that's where we get our eyes off of it. Why are we sending people down to go to Feed by Grace? Because we just needed one more thing on our plate? No, because eternity matters. And there are people down there that'll step into eternity. There are people in this community that are going to do, why do we give to missions? Because when we give to missions, we enable missionaries to proclaim the good news because we're doing it with eternity in mind. All right, last one. Pastor Allen, if you would join me in the band, if you guys would join me. The third one is simply this. There needs to be a consistency of loving with the cross as both instruction and invitation. If you go back to the passage in Luke, the anchor text, Jesus makes a statement a little bit later. And he simply says this, I believe it's in verse 23. He said, but if you would come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And a cross is not a fun thing. It's not a pleasant thing. It's painful. It's a place of death, and it's a place of death of our flesh. When we get to a place where we're saying, Jesus, I'll follow you. I will take up my cross. And I will follow you. You're saying, I know it's going to hurt. I know it's going to be difficult. But I'm going to crucify my flesh. When we were in Hollywood, we took the students to Hollywood for a couple hours. And walked on Hollywood Boulevard and just let them see some of the things they see on TV and that type of thing. We weren't there 2 minutes. And there was a gentleman there that called me a fat racist. All right? And if you know me, it's nowhere close. What it was I was keeping our students from buying what he was selling. Come on, we're moving along, And because that is so contrary to who I am, it made me mad. Okay? I'm going to be honest with you. Transparency moment. It made me mad. There was a part of me that wanted to turn around and correct the gentleman. I chose not to. I crucified my flesh. There are going to be times where it's not going to be easy to do so. It's just not. But crucifying our flesh is a necessary part of growth. It's a necessary part of that next step. It means when it doesn't always feel good, we still step out and do it. It means, you know what? I really would like to do other things, but I need to spend a few minutes with the Lord. It means taking that next step in your walk. Consistently living with the cross as instruction. Let God cut away. Let him disciple you. That more revelation that he really is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it changes us. We spend time there. But not only is it a place of instruction, it's a place of invitation. See, one thing that just drives me is I'll ask myself this question. If Colleyville Assembly of God were to cease to exist tomorrow, what would the difference be in this community? That keeps me up at night. We want to be about completing people in Christ. We want to be intentional in that process, developing that and completing people in Christ. If we're really going to do that, then we've got to be about proclaiming that good news and inviting people to meet Jesus, inviting people to come connect with Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to start with this room. We're going to start with this, and we're simply going to ask this question. Are you in a place of relationship with Jesus? See, the Bible makes it very, very clear. Every one of us were born with sin in our lives. Every one of us. And that sin, that junk in our lives, separates us from God. And no amount of being a good person will change that. And what we get as a result of that is eternal death. The Bible makes it very, very clear. But the Bible also makes it clear, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, why is the cross a place of invitation? Because Jesus calls us. He says, I died on the cross. But the beauty is, while the cross is powerful, the resurrection is that much more. Because he rose again. He paid the price for us that we wouldn't have to do that anymore. But we have to receive that. And so my question is simply this. Have you made that decision? Have you received what Christ has done in your life? I ask you to join me in prayer. Father, God, I've spoken what you've laid on my heart. I've preached what direction you've led. And I pray, God, now that you would do the work. I pray, God, you would challenge people. Let people change. God, let people be set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. With every eye closed and every head bowed, nobody looking, I'm going to ask this question. Have you made that change? Have you accepted the work? The cross, it all starts. You want this revelation knowledge. It's starting right here because Jesus is showing you. You have sin in your life and you have an opportunity to accept what he's done for you. The cross is an invitation. He's inviting you.